Corinthians, the second chapter. The book of 2 Corinthians and the second chapter. And this morning, we're just going to walk through those first 11 verses as I continue our series for this entire month, which is giving the gift of forgiveness. All month long, we kicked it off last Sunday with our communion service. For the remainder of the month, we're just going to be talking about giving the gift of forgiveness. Hey, we thank God for our usher and greeter. They look so beautiful and they're matching red. Amen. Once again, the pastor did not get the email. You know, I'm a cap. If anything I have, I got red. All right, at least see somebody communicate. That's what you call communication. Hey, we're going to add to the witness out of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 2 and 1. We're going to read the first 11 verses. We're going to add to the witness out of the book preceding that, 1 Corinthians, which is the first letter to the church at Corinth, the very first chapter and verse 10. If you have that, I am going to invite you to stand with me as we honor the word of God and give it our attention. Second Corinthians 2 and 1. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of my mouth, affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for all of you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you, to some extent, not to be too severe, this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Amen. Can we add to the witness 1 and 10? 1 Corinthians 2:1. Familiar passage. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I'll just read 11 to put this thing in context. For if it had been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's households, that there are contentions among you. And that's all I have. It has been reported to me concerning you by those of Chloe's household, and that's just the church that met in Chloe's house, that there are contentions among you. I just want to take a couple minutes this morning, and I want to talk about this. Do not give Satan the advantage through unforgiveness. Do not give your enemy the advantage over you through unforgiveness. Now unto him that is able to present us faultless, justified, holy, and in right standing before God our Father. Lord Jesus, we look to you now because we have no other one to whom we can turn. Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. If we don't come to you, where else can we go? We thank you for the privilege of being able to gather on this Lord's Sunday morning in this place, in this house, in and among your people, gathered around this, your word. Holy Spirit, impart the truths hidden in the word of God to the heart and mind of every believer gathered here. Holy Spirit, allow your word even to reach those that do not believe and be challenged by the truth and power of the word in God, that they also might declare, what must I do to be saved? We invite you in now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated all over the sanctuary. We thank God for you, those entering the sanctuary. Welcome to you. Thank you for joining us. Again, all month of December, we are talking about giving the gift of forgiveness. We all realize that this time of the year, many of us, if not all of us, are busy going in and out of stores, all with the ideal of purchasing gifts for loved ones, for friends, for coworkers, family members, and the like. And so my challenge to you this holiday season is to consider giving the gift of forgiveness. And today I want to talk about us as believers not giving the advantage we have over to our enemies through unforgiveness. Amen? This passage that we have set before us for examination is one of the best texts in all of Scripture on the godly motivation and rationale for forgiveness. And so with that, let's give our attention to it. In verse 1, Paul starts out by saying, I determined within myself that I would not come to you again in sorrow. And what Paul is referring to here, we're in 2 Corinthians, which comes after 1 Corinthians. And what we have learned as we study Corinthians is that Paul, in between the first epistle and the second epistle, Paul has written another letter to the church at Corinth. that is not recorded in Scripture. Theologians refer to it as the severe letter. It was a chastening letter. And so he says here, it wasn't my intent or desire to, as the young people would say, come at you like that again. I know that was a hard letter. I know it was a confrontational letter. And as I write this time, that's not my intent. Okay? Just saying that that's not what I'm trying to do here. And he says, for if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful? He said, the reason I'm not writing this kind of letter again, because it is not my desire to make you sorrowful, to be upset or angry at me. In fact, it is my desire that I would have joy from you, that my letters are received with joy, that there is camaraderie, that there is some excitement and happiness when we share this communication, me sharing with you what's going on here with me, and you sharing with me what's going on within the church there at Corinth. And so Paul says, definitely not my desire to make you sorrowful, because you're actually the folks I want to talk to and actually hear a joyous report. The Bible says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul, that they may give an account with joy and not with grief. That's out of the Word of God. As an overseer, as a pastor, as an apostle, Paul wanted to hear good things about the church he had founded at Corinth. He wanted to hear a good report so that he could respond in like manner. In verse 3, he said, and so I wrote this very thing, unless when I should come and have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you that all my joy is the joy of all of you. I want to have joy over you, and I want you to have joy over me. Verse 4, now we're starting to get into it. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that I should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. This is the anti-text scripture in the Bible. All too often when we find ourselves responding via text or with all the other social media avenues that we have available, I think all of us could raise our hands at least once, if not twice, if not a dozen times, for those occurrences where we have replied too quickly. Out of what we sensed or felt or perceived by what you communicated to us, and because we have the ability to respond almost instantaneously, without thinking, without waiting, without considering, we find ourselves shooting off something too quickly. Something that now we shot off in seconds, but now takes days, weeks, if not months or years to what? Pull back and unravel. Why, Paul? But Paul doesn't come that way. He doesn't jump right. He says, look, it is with much affliction and with anguish. And Paul labored over what he wrote. As he wrote, he what came to mind were the faces of the people in Corinth. As he wrote, what came to mind were the images of the families there in Corinth. And so he had to protect his use of language and wording. Why? Because it was not his intent to harm or to damage or to discourage those who were in Christ. But yet, as an apostle, as an overseer, he still had to confront issues arising in the church. And here is the challenge for successful and great leadership. How do we challenge and confront when necessary because of the presence of sin, but still do it in a loving manner? All too often the conflict or the split has been enlarged because those whom are entrusted to provide the leadership and the oversight are too harsh or too quick in our judgment. And instead of making things better, we actually make things. Paul said, I took my time. I wrote it, then I erased it. I went back over and over until I set it in a way that I could have some hope that it would be perceived in the right manner. Touch your neighbor and say, take your time. Don't reply so quick. Don't just shoot something off. Take your time and say, because it is the care that you put in the letter. He said, it is, I want you to see not how I'm against you. He said, I actually want you to see how much I love you by the time I put in this letter. Every year at this time, Jermaine always tells the boy, what I want from you guys, and if I didn't tell you, all the boys listen, she always tells them, I want you guys to give me a handwritten letter. That's what she asks for every Christmas. A handwritten letter. That means I got to sit down with them. We got to get paper and write. But she said, take your time. It's not something you just whip out on Christmas Eve. She's telling them now so what you can start thinking about it. Start preparing your thought. What do I want to say to my mother this year? What do I want to say to encourage, to help her this year? And then you got to sit down and you start writing it. And then, oh, no, that doesn't, that says that, but that's not what I really mean. Now you got to erase it and go back. Until you can take the time necessary to finally put together a letter that will be a blessing to her. Amen? Here we go, verse 5. If anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. This punishment was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So let me give you this, because there's a lot not being said here. And so you have to really study into what's going on here. So what is happening here is that during his last visit, there was a man in the church who confronted Paul and accused him with false accusations stemming from false teachers. So in a nutshell, it's a guy in the church at Corinth. Outside of the church at Corinth, there are what Paul called false teachers. And they were basically men who came against Paul to belittle his reputation in the hopes that they could take some of his authority from him so that they could control the church he founded, right? And so they began to speak against him, speak against his authority as an apostle, speak against his right to lead the church at Corinth. And so, as most people would in that instance, they began to spread rumors about Paul and say these things. But Paul had already warned the church at Corinth about this so that they would be prepared and able to withstand it. And Paul left them with the understanding that as long as that stays on the outside, the church will remain strong on the inside. But now the problem has arisen because someone on the inside has given their ear to the false teachers. And what the false teachers were unable to do externally, now this man has picked up the mantle and began to do it internally. He was in the fellowship. He was in Chloe's household. But now that he's on the inside, instead of staying and sticking with Paul and his vision for the church at Corinth, he now is speaking what the false teachers were saying. And Paul, one of the things Paul mentioned in the severe letter is how heartbroken he was that none in the church stood up for Paul. They allowed this guy to keep preaching. They allowed him to keep teaching. They allowed him, watch this, to continue to sow seeds of discord in the church, and no one had the courage to confront him. They just let him keep doing what he was doing, all along causing the church to split further and further apart. Paul's disappointed, one, because he warned you and said, I told you it would happen. Number two, I'm deeply offended because I left thinking that you guys loved and cared for me, and now here I am, under my character is under attack, my character is being assassinated, and no one is standing up for me. So that's what he said, and so he writes the severe letter. Now, in response to the severe letter, the church then, the church leadership now, after being confronted by Paul, realizing their error, they now step up to the plate. And they now kick the guy out of the church. So you got to get out of here with that. You're not preaching. You're not teaching anymore. You want to stay in the fellowship? You can. But you can't keep going against what Paul has taught us. Right? And that's just what he's talking about. He said, now, you guys, the majority, the leadership, has now inflicted or brought judgment on this guy, right? You guys with me on this? Then he said, this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is severe. He said, you guys stepped up. You did the right thing. You did the right thing. And now he says, verse 7, so that, he said, now what I want you to do is I want you to shift gears. First, you didn't do anything, and you just let them have at me. But after I sent you the severe letter and reminded you of how the church ought to operate under Christ Jesus, you guys recognized your wrongdoing and said, yo, we got to fix this. And so they did, and they put him out of the church. And now Paul is saying, but now I need you guys to shift gears. That's the contrary. He said, so that on the contrary, he said, this is what I want you to do. He said, you ought rather now to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. First, you didn't do anything. Now you have done the right thing, but now it's time to chill out. Now that he has been excommunicated, put out of the fellowship, Paul, did you want you to, there's a lot that's not said here. What Paul is now calling them to realize that the guy now feels guilty over what he has done. Maybe he's realizing that the false teachers have manipulated him. So now he's sorry about what he has done, about what he has said against Paul, and now the man has repented to the church, repented to Paul via letter. Paul's not there yet. And now desires to reestablish fellowship with those who are like him. He now realizes the false teachers, they never had my interest at heart. They were never really for Christ. They were only using me, manipulating me to bring about what they said, 1 Corinthians 1:10. He said, I heard that there are what? Contentions. Contentions is just division, strife. There's problems in the church. Some others have written to me and said, there's problems in the church, and they told me why. Now Paul is coming back and said, y'all got to straighten this out, or I'm going to come and straighten it out. The leadership gets their act together. They straighten it out. They put him out of the church. And now Paul writes another letter and says, now it's time to bring him back. Got to bring him back. You did the right. Of course, the process, the godly process of discipline has worked successfully. And I'm going to leave this to you. It's in Matthew 18. The godly process for discipline is never to tear down a believer, but it is to shed a light on a believer so that they would see the error of their way in the light of the Word of God and therefore repent of what they have done and seek forgiveness. Church discipline is never about kicking someone out to be out. You kick them out for one reason, to bring them back in. That's the only reason you put them out. The only reason you put somebody out in the cold is so they what? Want to get warm again and what? Come back in the house. Do you follow what I'm saying? And Paul is now teaching them this. He said, you have to now go from Christ's gospel in Matthew 18, and now you have to start putting it in practice. You've gotten half of it correct, but now you got to do the other half, which is the more weightier half. You got to do what? You got to forgive them. Now follow what he said. Not only do you have to forgive him, but now you got to go and comfort him. Are you following me on that? You got to go comfort him. You know what comfort means? Comfort means you got to go get him. Oftentimes when people are guilty, repentant, here's a trick of the enemy. Instead of being drawn back to the fellowship, the enemy will cause you to think, well, since you're already separated, it's probably easier for you to stay separated. That way you don't have to face them anymore. Never realizing that the purpose of church discipline is never to kick you out, to stay out, but it's to separate you for a season, right? Only for your love for Christ to be heightened and to come back to the Father like the prodigal son and say, I want to come back home. That's the only reason the Father let him go. He said, if letting you go will cause you to realize how much I really love you, take the money and go. Take your half. I won't try to stop you. I won't lord it over you. I'd rather you not go and stay here under the Father's protection, but if getting out on your own will cause you to realize the error of your ways, take it and go. We preach the prodigal son. Oftentimes as preachers, we preach it incorrectly. We preach the prodigal son and focus on the son. The story of the prodigal son is not about the son. It is about the father who stays at home. Never leaves, never abandons. And he waits patiently for his son to come back home. No, I can't go on vacation. Pretend this is the time that my son comes back. He stays there. And I can tell you he was waiting, because when the son came back home, the father said, let's have a party. What I've been waiting for has happened. Didn't happen the way I wanted it to happen. Didn't go down the way I would have liked it to go down. But today my son has finally returned home. If you got it, say I got it. Here it is. Here it is. On the contrary, forgive him, comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. This is why you got to go get them. Their guilty conscience will not let them come back. There's too much sorrow, the guilty conscience. How do I look at them again? How do I go to church and sit next to them again? Now that they know I've offended them. Now that they know it wasn't a lie from somebody, I'm the body. It wasn't that somebody cheated them. It was the fact that I cheated them. How do you go back to that? How do you go back and act like nothing ever happened? You don't. You just don't ever go back. It's too much to face up to. It's too much. And if that's not enough, not only do they know, but how many of you realize church folk talk? So if they know, guess who else know? Ebonics says everybody. Everybody. Church folk talk. So not only do they know what you've done to him or to her, now everybody else. And when you get in that place, you know what you do? Every person you see in the church, you look at with a side eye, wondering, do they know what I did? Here you go. I'm a helpful pastor. I'm a helpful pastor. Right? Here it is. They all know. You ain't got to look at funny. You ain't got to, you know, put your head down. Or no. They all know what you did. Right? So Paul said, no, can't wait for him to go back. You got to go get him. Because the guilt, the weight, do you know the weight of a guilty conscience is unbearable? The weight of a guilty conscience is not 100 pounds. The weight of a guilty conscience is not 450 pounds. It is an immeasurable weight and cannot be borne. That's why folks will just avoid it. Why? I can't bear this weight. Right? Here we go. Contrary, you got to go get him. Swallowed up. Therefore, I urge you. Look at Paul, the great apostle. Look at what he says in verse 8. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love. Did you read that? When I read it wrong the first time because I was in a hurry. You know what I read when I read it? Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to me. Because all of them had offended Paul. Not only the man, but the church, because they didn't support or stand up for him. So they had all hurt and violated Paul. But Paul doesn't think for himself. He doesn't ask that, hey, no, all you guys reaffirm your love to me. Paul, the great apostle, says, no, go and get him. And when you get him, reaffirm the church's love to him. Are you with me this Sunday? This is the gift you ought to give this season. This season you ought to be giving this gift. He said, I urge you, reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. A pastor will never have a problem kicking anyone out of the church. He'll never have a problem. Because there's always someone in the church who, yep, they should go, pastor. Yep. Yep, that's, yep, you should stop. Yep, you, that's exactly what we ought to do, pastor. Yep. There'll always be unanimous consent on that side of the ledger. But Paul is trying to teach the church at Corinth that the greater weight is on the other side of the ledger. Now that you've kicked them out, it's not enough for you to wait for them to come back. Paul said, I charge you to go now and get him, comfort him, strengthen him, reaffirm your love for him, and bring him back into the fellowship. You go get him. You feed him. You clothe him. You be the one that walk with him in the church. You be the one that sits next to him in the service. So that what? You can reaffirm your love for him. Because Paul said, this is the real deal. The real deal, all of this. The false teachers. What the guys said about me. What you guys failed to do for me. Even in your correction of the matter. All of it has been nothing more than a test. It's all been a test. Every opportunity you have to offer forgiveness is nothing more than a test.
I know that would get you. I was expecting it to be quiet. I expected no amens on that part. For this end, I also wrote that you might be put to the test whether you are obedient, not in some things, most things, part of the Word of God, some of the Word of God. Paul said you've got to be tested in every area of the Word of God to determine whether or not your love for Christ is true. Ask your neighbor, can you stand the test? And all of us do well on part one and part two, but it's parts three and four that get a little sticky. Parts three and four calls you to forgive. Parts three and four of the test are no longer multiple choice. You're not going to guess your way through this part of it. You got to write it out, baby. You got to prove your love to God. And he said, this is how you do it. You find the guy, find the person who offended you. This is the real test. Jesus said, if you love the person who loves you, what profit is that? If I give Jordan a gift and Jordan give me a gift, so what? We are giving and receiving, guess what? All year long. We don't need Christmas to give gifts. He loves me and I love him and we love on each other all year long. One more gift doesn't make a difference. But what does make a difference is the one that has offended me. What does make a difference is the one whom I have defended. Now we're getting down to the heavier part of the test. And are you going to be able to stand? Are you going to be able to offer forgiveness? Are you going to be willing to go and get to comfort, to reaffirm your love? I'm finished because we got to go. Here it is. Now, he said, whom you forgive, he said, I also forgive. Paul said, I'm going to take your word on. Paul said, I'm not there. I'm not in Corinth. I don't know what's going on. But if you guys send me a letter and saying that he has been reestablished in the fellowship, I'll know that there was a challenge and a confrontation. How many of you realize sin must be confronted? Why? Because it is the confrontation of sin that produces the guilty conscience, which now opens the door for what? Repentance. Once there's repentance, now the door for forgiveness now flies open. Paul said, if you forgive, Paul said, I forgive him. Here it is, verse 11, and I'm done. Here's the whole sermon. If you don't get anything, get this. Verse 11, he says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. Are you with me on that? If you're here, I need everybody looking at me. Satan uses our unforgiveness. Watch this. To divide the church, to divide your marriage, to divide your family relationships. The Satan will use unforgiveness to break up folks you have been friends with for a lifetime. If you give Satan the advantage through or by your unforgiveness, he will use it to crush you.
In his first letter, first chapter, Paul's laying the foundation for the church at Corinth. He said, I would that you would be of the same mind. He said, I would that you be of the same judgment. You know what he's talking to? He's talking to unity. He's talking about oneness. The Old Testament, they said of Jehovah, it said, Israel, behold, the Lord thy God is one. It's what he's one. No division. No separation. Three expressions of God, yet unified by their mission and purpose. And if we fail to give the gift of forgiveness, we give the advantage over to our enemy. Let me tell you something about your enemy. He's not going to forgive you. I can tell you now, he will not come and get you. And I'll bet the $7 I got in my pocket, he will not comfort you. You know what he's going to do? He's going to drive that wedge further and further. Because he wants to separate you from your God. Watch this. And he'll use a weapon. Watch this. That you gave him to do it. The only weapon the enemy has is deception. That's the only thing he's got. But if you put the weapon of unforgiveness in his hands, he'll use it to your demise and your destruction. That's why he gave me the word. Go and tell my people, don't give Satan the advantage. Every opportunity you have, forgive ye one another. That's how you keep the enemy at bay. That's how you keep love on board. That's how you keep peace in your house. Not through arguing, not through raising your voice. You do it by forgiving. Offering a clean slate. You do it by comforting. You do it by reaffirming your love. And in so doing, you fulfill the law of Christ. Christ said while he hung on Calvary's cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can you do the same? That's my message to the church. That's my challenge to the believer. Consider this Christmas giving the gift of forgiveness. Shall we all stand?